our text. When Anita and I were younger, I used to always make her laugh by saying that one of these days I would preach a sermon on Philippians talking like Elmer Fudd so I could just say Philippians. But, you know, you grow up a little bit and decide not to do that. But Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. I hope that you can find that in your New Testament. It's about halfway through your New Testament. It's nestled in those little letters that Paul wrote, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you're into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you've gone just a little too far. If you're back in Romans or the Corinthian letters, you're not quite far enough. I do want to remind you that we do have a special business meeting next Sunday to vote on our building. I do have drawings with me this morning. If you want to come up afterwards and look at them or ask any questions, I'll be available to help you understand what's going on in any way that I can. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read from verses 10 through verse 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, or not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am now to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this word. We ask that you will help us to understand and to apply it to our lives as we move forward. Give us ears to hear. Help our teaching to be clear. Help our application to be swift. And again, may you be glorified and honored in all that we say and do in this time in the word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, in the 2016 Summer Games in Rio, a man by the name of Lasha Talakadze of Georgia, not the state, but the country, lifted the greatest amount of weight to win the gold medal in Olympic weightlifting. Between two events, he lifted a total of 473 kilograms, which equals about 1,042 pounds. So based upon his performance and that these numbers were world records, you could make the case that he is the strongest person in the world. But it goes without saying that there is a greater strength than the one that is measured in pounds and in kilograms. It is the strength that enables us to endure the struggles and the circumstances of our lives. Whether things are going great or we're navigating a few bumps, we need a strength greater than our own. Paul tells us where we find that strength in this paragraph that we just read. He reminds us that we find it in Jesus. Amen. Now, as Paul writes these words, he writes these words from prison. He is probably in Rome, incarcerated, and the church in Philippi had a special connection with Paul. It was the first church that he had planted in Europe, and they had supported him in the past. But probably for the last decade or so, they have been able to connect with him in a way to show him their love and support. But a man from their fellowship by the name of Epaphroditus had shown up to minister to Paul while he was in jail. In that day and time, prisoners needed resources. You were not housed on the state's dime. And so these folks coming along Paul in his time of need enabled him to be sustained. And so the Philippians had come through and ministered to Paul. And in doing so, they had affirmed their love for him, and they had affirmed their own Christian character. As we reflect over these verses that we've read, there are three words that sort of stand out. And those three words are going to be the tent poles around which we build our conversation this morning. The first of those is the word joy. And we understand that we can rejoice despite our circumstances.
Yes, sir.
Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. The word revived literally means blossomed again. It's a picture of a tree blooming in the spring after a dormant fall. Paul rejoiced that the Philippians had, or that he had seen the Philippian concern for him blossom anew, that it had burst forth again. And he wanted them to know that he did not think they had neglected him. He did not think they had slighted him, but rather they just simply had not had opportunity until now to minister to him the way that they were. But he rejoices in that. As I said, it was about a decade since they had last really connected together in the way that the church had provided and met the needs of Paul. But here they are again, coming forward in a way that is encouraging to him, that prompts him to rejoice in their generosity. And his joy challenges us. And I think that part of the reason we lack a joy in our lives is because we struggle to see beyond ourselves. We often focus on all the ways others have failed us. And if we cannot see past ourselves, then the actions of others not focused on us will be seen as slights against us. The shortcomings of others, whether real or perceived, will be seen as hurts aimed at us. The words spoken by others will be seen as slurs against us. When things don't go the way that we think they should, we get discouraged. We get overwhelmed. And sadly, we even get bitter and angry. And I find the older that I get and the more that I struggle with my own life, one of the things that's heartbreaking is I see so many Christians whose lives should be characterized by joy. Instead, they are characterized by bitterness and anger. And all of these things conspire together to rob us of our joy. Paul could have been angry. Paul could have been bitter. Paul could have been depressed and discouraged and despondent. But he doesn't do this.
That's right.
Instead, he rejoices.
Yes, sir.
Now, this again is a man in prison, dependent upon the kindness of others. And here he is not soliciting further gifts, but he was content because he knew God would take care of him.
That's right.
He knew that he would have the means and the strength he needed to face every situation. As the word joy is a tent peg for us, and we understand that we can rejoice in our circumstances or despite our circumstances, the second word I want us to spend some time on is the word contentment. And we understand that we can be content in our circumstances. Now we understand, and we looked at the breadth of Scripture, that part of contentment is humility. And we know that Christ humbled himself at the cross.
Yes, sir.
In this very letter, just a couple of chapters before, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, speaking of Christ, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Why did Jesus do this? He did this to bring us into right relationship with God. If you are a Christian this morning, You can look with thanks to the humility of Jesus, who forsook the riches of heaven to become man and live a perfect sinless life and die in our place on the cross.
Yes, that's right.
If you are not in Christ this morning, let me encourage you to humble yourself and to embrace Jesus, the one who humbled himself for you. But as Christ had humbled himself, Paul wanted to follow that example of humility. He tells the Philippians in chapter 3, he speaks that he might know him, speaking of Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and that he may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Amen. Paul knew that Christ, in his humility, had suffered. And so Paul expected that in his humility, he too would suffer. He did not see himself as above it, or beyond it, or something beneath him. He saw it was something that was almost requisite to following in the footsteps of Jesus.
That's right.
Folks, I think one of the things that we lack so often in our lives, and we could spend hours talking about this, which we won't this morning, is that we overlook the blessing of suffering. We overlook the way that God works in our trials and our tribulations and how He accomplishes things in our lives. And I would submit to you this morning that if we take an honest inventory of our Christian experience and we look at the peaks and the valleys and the difficulties that we have faced and where we have grown the most, I would submit to you that we have grown far more in the difficulties of life than we ever did in the mountaintop experiences.
That's right.
Struggles are real and suffering is real, and Paul knew what that was like. But despite that, he had humbled himself and expressed an understanding of contentment. Often our lack of contentment is rooted in some form of entitlement. We think someone owes us something. We want the good life, the American dream, and everything that comes with it. That's why we've embraced this false teaching of the prosperity gospel, because it makes God to be our cosmic ATM, who exists to do nothing more than to give us what we want, so we have health and wealth and prosperity. You know that we're the only culture in the world where that gospel has taken root? And there's a reason for that. I sat marveling this past Tuesday night watching people who literally slept on dirt floors and had no food to eat and cherished the mere gift of a page or two from the scripture. And as I was trying to get my head around that the next day, I was working at home and the television was on and a commercial came on for storage units. And I thought, we have created an entire sub-business culture here in the States where we have to have buildings built to store all the junk we can't store in our house. And we expect God to give us more. We want everything our way. Yet Christ humbled himself. And Paul humbled himself.
Yes, sir.
And so should we.
Amen.
Paul's contentment, whether he had plenty or he had need, whether he was hungry or whether he was fed and full, was rooted in the fact that he knew God provides. Later on in this chapter, he will say, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory."
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, again, as we read those words, we hear those words from Paul, and we hear him talking about contentment in the midst of difficulty, we have got to understand something, that Paul was not a man who had lived a trouble-free life. He knew what it was to struggle. And so let's take just a moment and to reflect on some passages where he shares with us some of his struggles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he tells us that to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you."
That's right.
Again to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what he writes. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Those are not the words of a recruitment poster. That's not the opening introduction of a motivation course. So Paul knew what it was to struggle. He's not writing this from the ivory tower of prosperity. He's writing this in prison, wondering how many days he has left and what will happen in his life. It is in this very letter he talks about how God has used him in prison and how for him to stay would be beneficial because he could continue to minister, but for him to go would be glory because he'd be in the presence of Jesus. He's not writing in the abstract or the theoretical. He's talking real stuff here. And again, I want to reference the experience that Anita and I had, and several of you may have had this past Tuesday. When we look at our brothers and sisters around the world, it is overwhelming when you think that believers around the world would literally give their all to follow Jesus. And we will not even allow him the privilege of inconveniencing us. I don't want to be ugly, I don't want to berate, I don't want to bombard, but folks, I tell you that so often we've got it so backwards.
Yes, yes, we do.
It takes very little to nudge us away from our service to Christ.
Yeah.
And yet we see every day when we open our eyes and we read of the experiences of men and women around the world who, simply because they would not renounce the name of Jesus, lose everything. And we pray for them. But you know, they pray for us.
Yes.
Because they think we're missing it. When Paul writes about being content, in the Greek, the word means self-sufficient. But Paul was not advocating self-sufficiency. Far from it. He tells us that our sufficiency is in Christ. So our contentment is not rooted in ourselves. It is rooted in Jesus. Our contentment is not grounded in our circumstances. It is grounded in Christ.
Yes, sir.
The Stoics, the philosophers and thinkers of Paul's day, or one of the groups of them, considered contentment to be the chief of all virtues. But here Paul flips it on its head. It says it's not about being self-sufficient, it's about being Christ-sufficient. The mystery cults of his day would talk about or use the word secret to describe their initiation rites and what it took to become part of their number. But Paul takes that term and he uses it here in verse 12. And he says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty. He had learned the secret of contentment. That secret was out in the open. And that secret was and is Jesus. John Calvin said, if a man knows how to make use of present abundance in a sober and temperate manner, with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything, whenever it may be, the good pleasure of the Lord, giving also a share to his brother, according to the measure of his ability, and is also not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound.
Right.
It's not a sin to have, but it's a sin to hoard.
Yeah.
Paul understood contentment. We have joy, we have contentment, and finally, the third word we see is the word strength. And as we can have joy despite our circumstances, and we can have contentment in our circumstances, we find our strength to do both of those things in Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. His contentment was enabled. It was strengthened. It was empowered by Jesus. That's what the word literally means. Now, you've got to understand something. And this is one of those verses, gang. We see this everywhere now. We see it on sneakers of athletes and on the eye black they wear under their eyes, and they wear it on their wristbands, and it's hanging them on motivational posters and stuff. And I always think of that guy in The Princess Bride. You know, you keep using that word. I don't think that word means what you think that word means. Well, this verse doesn't mean what we think it means. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want and be strengthened in Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. But rather, he is speaking of Christ empowering us, Christ enabling us, Christ strengthening us, as we are where he would have us to be, doing and living what he would have us live and do. You see, sometimes we flip that, don't we? We run out here off the reservation and we say, oh, I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. God bless me that I might prosper. And God's saying, dude, the path to prosperity, the place of prosperity is over here with me. You ran off over there by yourself, involved in your things and your ways and your path, and you're wanting me to bless you over there. And I'll not turn my back on you, but you've got to understand that the strength that you're seeking, the ability, the empowerment, the contentment, the joy that is promised is found over here with me. In the midst of doing what I have called you to do, in the midst of living the way that I have called you to live, it's rooted and grounded in the idea of obedience. His contentment was powered by him being in Christ.
That's right.
Now, almost all of us have learned that verse or see that verse the way that it's written. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But literally what it says is I can do all things through him, or I can do all things in him who strengthens me. It is in Christ that we find joy and contentment. Paul expresses that to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20 of that letter, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you are in Christ this morning, if you are a Christian, if you have yielded your life in saving faith to who Jesus is and what Jesus is about, Christ dwells in you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And it's inconsistent and incredible to me to think that we have folks who claim to be Christian living and doing things that Christ would never do. But we understand Christ lives in us. When Paul writes to the Colossians about this idea, he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. As Paul writes to the Colossians and he tells them about his ministry in their midst and what he's trying to do in their lives, he says, this is how I do that. I do that because Christ strengthens me to do that.
Yes,
so when God burns your heart to minister to someone or to love someone or to disciple someone and you yield your lives in obedience to him because that is our call, correct? That we are to be disciple makers. And we say, well, I could never do that. You're limiting what Christ can do in you. It is Christ working in you that does those things.
Right.
It is Christ that lifts you up out of the trap and the ensnarement of sin. It is Christ who lifts us up and enables us to do things we would never think we could do on our own.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
Spurgeon says this. To conclude upon this point, I'm not concluding, but he is. To conclude upon this point, let me remind you that you can do all things with respect to all worlds. You are here in this world and can do all things in respect to this world. You can enlighten it. You can play the Jonah in the midst of the modern Nineveh. Your own single voice may be the means of creating a spiritual revival. You can do all things for your fellow men. You may be the means of uplifting the most degraded to the highest point of spiritual life. You can doubtless, by resisting temptation, by casting down high looks, by defying wrath, by enduring sufferings, you can walk through this world as a greater than Alexander, looking upon all of it as being yours. For your Lord is the monarch of it. You can do all things. That you may look beyond this world into the world of spirits, you may see the dark gate of death. You may behold the iron gate and hear it creaking on its awful hinges. But you may say, I can pass through that. Jesus can meet me. He can strengthen me. My soul shall stretch her wings in haste. Fly fearless through death's iron gate, nor fear the terror as she passes through. I go into the world of spirits, Christ being with me, and never fear.
That's
We can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Now, it is significant to note that the word strengthens there is not past tense. Paul is not saying Christ strengthened me once upon a time. Now that I'm in prison, here I am, kind of struggling for Jesus. Woe is me. But he says, even now, in the midst of this, I am being strengthened.
That's right. That's right.
He strengthens us. It's active. It's current. It's now. It's not a day of your salvation thing. It's not a story relegated to the past. It's present. Too many of us focus on the past. Well, back in the day, God did this in my life. Well, what's he doing today? Me and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, and she was sharing a conversation that she had with a coworker, and we sort of kind of began to lament, you know, all these people have these great stories about all these things God's doing in their lives now, and sometimes we're so busy looking backwards at what God did yesterday, we ignore all the things he's doing today. We hear someone give a testimony about how God miraculously worked in their life in this way or in that way, or God enabled them to do this incredible feat of ministry, and we say, I don't have any great stories like that. Well, it's the same Christ. It's the same Jesus. Does he like that guy more than he likes us? No. But sometimes we're so busy looking backwards, and this is a caution I would say to all of us as members of a church with a wonderful history. We can look back over the last 40 years and praise and celebrate and rejoice. But if we get stuck in those last 40 years, we'll never see the blessing of God moving forward.
Yeah. Yeah.
For many of us, our focus is backwards, and that's where we point to for all of our victories. But Christ is still enabling. He is still empowering. He is still strengthening.
That's right.
Amen.
So when we face the challenges that we face, when we face the plenty that we have or the needs that highlight our lack, we go to Christ in prayer, resting in him, finding the strength we need to move forward. I would close this morning by reading to you a passage from the book of Ephesians. You can turn there and follow along if you would like. It's a few pages back. But I want to read this as a conclusion. This letter, too, is one that Paul probably wrote from prison. And as he writes, he prays for the Christians in Ephesus. And listen what he prays for. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to his riches, the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen.
If you ever don't know what to pray for someone, Underline this and pray this for them. They're struggling, they're reeling, they're hurting, they're despairing, and you don't know what to say, pray this for them. You're struggling in your own life and you don't know how to move forward, pray this for you. Or get in touch with a Christian brother or sister and say, will you join me in praying this for me? This isn't about stuff. This isn't about blessing and prosperity. This is about knowing how much God loves us in Christ and being strengthened by his indwelling Spirit to move forward in faith.
Amen.
That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. That's what Paul lived out as he communicates to the Philippians. And that's his word to us today. Joy, contentment, and strength. We can have joy in the midst of our difficulties. We can, or in the midst of our circumstances. We can have contentment. Let me back up. I got the whole outline wrong. We can have joy despite our circumstances. We can have contentment in the midst of our circumstances. And we find the strength to do both in Christ. Let us look unwaveringly to Him to empower us, to enable us, to strengthen us to move forward. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the abundance of grace You show in our lives every day. We are thankful for Jesus, who came, lived, died, and rose again, that we might come into right relationship with You. And we are thankful that Jesus dwells within us. And as He does so, we are enabled to move forward with Him. Father, I pray this morning that You will burden us, that You will weigh us down with God-sized visions, things we can only do in Your strength. Now, God, those God-sized visions for our lives may not be immense in the eyes of someone else, but they may be giants to us. Father, it may be for us to garner the courage to walk across the street and tell our neighbor that Jesus loves them. It may be for us to talk to a coworker or to a family member about the reality of Christ. It may be for us to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and do something that You are compelling our hearts to do. Whatever that vision, whatever that burden, whatever that challenge, Lord, help us to understand that we can only do it in Christ. As we go through our life, day by day, reeling and wrestling with the struggles and the circumstances.